Well, we've been in a series called The Ephesians Way, and we're almost done. We're in part 8, and we have about 3 more weeks after that. And this has been good for me personally, just to walk through and look at what the Ephesians, how they were living, what did it look like, and what was Paul trying to tell them, and what is Paul trying to tell us? And remember, I don't think we're that far removed in many ways, because a lot of the stuff that Paul was working through was products of human nature. And so we're going to walk through that today again. Remember, this book was written somewhere around 61 AD, about 30 years after the crucifixion. And these people that he is writing to are church people. They've said yes to Jesus. They're members of the body of Christ. These are first generation followers of Jesus. These are not called Christians. It was called the Way. They were primarily focused on this relationship with God, with others, and with creation. Paul is interacting with them. Remember, he plants this church in Ephesus, and he stays with them for about 2.5 years teaching them. And he gives them all they need to kind of walk this way. But they have these new hearts, but there's these old habits that keep getting in the way. And so he begins to address this. He begins to address some of these old habits. And today, he's going to address how we interact and relate to others differently. If you're somebody who said yes to Jesus, there's a different way that we interact and we relate to one another. He writes this letter in his hand, in his pen, and he writes it. I'm going to show you a few churches that were around there. I think we have a picture of that. So there's these churches. You see where Ephesus is. And I think this was probably passed along to all of these churches. This was the churches in that Paul had planted and connected with. And so it's going to a group of churches, but it's specifically pointed and directed at the church in Ephesus. Remember how he starts off. He talks about this radical heart change that happened in people's lives. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, it talks about this. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins." And he's talking to them and he's saying, hey, you guys didn't have a pulse. You didn't have a spiritual pulse. It was like God had to do CPR and he had to get you to become alive again. And you were in darkness and you were broken and God had to show up. There was no spiritual pulse. And in verse 4, he goes on and he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." What Paul is saying here is that Christianity isn't about good people becoming better people. It's fundamentally about dead people coming alive. And he reminds them of this over and over. The first 3 chapters, he doesn't give them, remember, he doesn't give them any really commands. He doesn't give them, he says, hey, you were dead and now you're alive. He says that you were adopted, you're now kids of the Most High. He says you can call God Father now. There's this relational component to it. He says that you are God's masterpieces. You're his artwork. And he gives them all these pictures of helping them to understand their identity. And in chapter 4, which we're in now, he begins to walk through some of these things, some of these commands, some of these understandings. Because remember, they have new hearts that are radically changed by saying yes to Jesus and the Spirit coming into them. They're radically changed. And now they're at this place of they have these old habits creeping back in and coming in. And so he begins to almost tweet. It's that quick it comes. And there's these one sentences that are, they're just boom, 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 one after the other. He's tweeting these things out. This is how you need to live. This is how you need to go about this stuff. This is how you need to walk in the way. And he starts to direct them. He starts to guide them. And because they have new hearts, but they're struggling with old habits. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're only going to be in about 3 verses here. And But I think that's going to be enough for today, because these ones are hard ones. And in chapter 4, in verse 25, he says this: "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." And so this stuff is directed at their hearts. This stuff is directed to them and their old habits. And he starts off with truth, and then he goes to anger. And this is very, very serious stuff. Because think about relationally. He says we're one body. But relationally, you want to break up a relationship. Here's what you do. You bring in dishonesty. You let dishonesty worm into a relationship. And what happens to that relationship? It breaks down. Every relationship is built on some amount of truth and trust in that relationship. And so if you allow for dishonesty to walk into it, it breaks down. Trust is the glue that holds any relationships together. If you want to explode a community, you want to explode a family, an office building, a church, take honesty and say it. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. And then he goes on and he talks about anger. This is so serious, because I think we have seen, or maybe we've experienced, maybe some dads in here, you've were angry at your kids, and you saw that their little spirits being broken right in front of you as your anger came out. Maybe that was done to you also. And he starts to talk about anger, and he starts to talk about, what do we do with this stuff? Anger, it blows up marriages at times. It blows up work situations. I've been in business meetings at churches where anger was a part, and it set the church back maybe a decade, because that anger just was unchecked. What we're talking about today is a really big deal. And I plead with you for the next 20 minutes or so, just focus in. Just focus in on these relationships and start to say, God, where am I in these two categories? Speaking the truth, and where am I at in my anger? And is there a place where the devil has a foothold in my life? And just focus in and listen to the Spirit on that. The first verse, he says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbors, for we are all members of one body." Put away all falsehood. Here's something about lying. I think that is true. It's one of those things that no one had to teach you, right? Nobody had to teach you how to lie. You had to learn your ABCs. You had to learn where a comma goes in the sentence. I still am working on that. You had to learn all of these things. I remember my driver's ed teacher, Marvin Dehaw, and he talked like this: "Say, Levi, take a left." And it's exactly how he talked. And I remember him teaching me how to drive. There's all kinds of things in life that you have to be taught. But lying is not one of them. It just is like, it's like it's hardwired into us, isn't it? It's like it's just there. I remember one time, my friend Birdman and I, we liked fireworks, and we liked fire in general. And we ran out of fireworks, and so we decided to go and grab a bottle of rubbing alcohol from each of our houses. And we thought we'd make a big, huge flame. And so we went behind my garage at my parents' house, and we had this garbage can there. The lid, it was metal. And we poured it on there, and we lit it. And guess what? Rubbing alcohol burns. And there was a big flame. And we were fine until we started to think, let's make it bigger. And we started to dump the bottles on there, and it splashed onto the garage wall. And we very quickly, we were Boy Scouts, we very quickly put that thing out with the other can and got it. But there was a burn mark on the siding of the garage. My dad came home, and he said, "Hey, do you know what happened to the garage?" And technically, I don't know if I lied, but I really did mislead. I did know exactly what happened. And I said, well, it could have been, there's a lot of kids that smoked right behind our garage. I said, it could have been those burnout kids, Dad, that did it. And it could have been. It wasn't, but it could have been. Another time, and that was believable to him, so I didn't get in any trouble. And there is a limit to when you get in trouble, so I cannot be in trouble anymore, Pops, for lying to you. Another time, my mother, she was being, in my mind, unreasonable about something. And she wouldn't let me go somewhere, and my sister was sitting there in the living room, and there was, like, in our house, there was, like, this wall that you walked around, and then you went upstairs. And I was just getting out of the situation. I was very frustrated with my mother, and I said something under my breath that was not very nice. It was a bad word, and I won't tell you what bad word that it was. And so my mother, she had like the Whisper 2000 in her head, and she heard what I said. And so she says, "Hey, come back here." And my sister's sitting in the Lazy Boy, just with gleam on her face, because she knows I'm going to get it on this one. And I'm sitting there, and she says, "Did you say this?" And I said, "No, Mom. I was talking like Fred Flintstone. You know, like when he gets mad, I'm mad at you right now. I wouldn't say that." And she believed me. She believed me. I did say what she said. But the question is, why did I lie? Because what do lies do? They cover up something, don't they? They cover up something that, and both of those scenarios, I was lying because I was covering up something. I was covering up something that I had broken. A trust with my father, a really inappropriate statement to my mother, and I didn't want my mother to think less of her baby little boy. And so, really, I did her a favor, right? All of our lies, they're cover-ups. They're hiding. We go into hiding. And Paul says, hey, this is a falsehood. The root of all lies is we want to cover up something that we've broken. See, speaking the truth about ourselves is coming out of hiding. Speaking the truth about yourself is the recognition that something is broken and I'm not going to hide anymore. The first statement, put away really all the hiding. Now, as I look over at the congregation, I don't go, oh, I think all the evangelists, like, we just blatantly lie to each other's face, right? I don't think we do that. And maybe I'm naive, I don't know. But I don't think we tell each other bold-faced lies. I think what happens is we tell situational things to each other, but we often don't tell heart things to each other. We cover up the things of our heart. So we can say things like, maybe there's a woman, she has a little 10-month-old, and she's now having a new baby. She's going to have a new baby in a few months, and you go, well, I know what's happening with her. She has a little one, and another one, so exciting, another one's coming, coming into their family, and so, yeah, I know what's going on with that person, right? Or maybe it's somebody like this, like, this person has been out of work. They lost their job, and they've been walking through kind of some financial things. And you go, well, I know what's happening to Ron. You know, he's just, they're having a struggle in their family, in this situation. They just, like, things are tight and whatnot, right? And we know situationally maybe what's going on with each other. We understand what's happening with each other in those things. But is it possible to know situationally what's happening with somebody and still not actually know what's actually going on with that person? And so you have the mom who has a 10-month-old baby and she's expecting it again, and that's what's going on in her life, But is that really what's going on in her heart? Is it possible to know what things are happening in somebody's life, but to not know what's going on in their heart? Maybe for that person, maybe they're just struggling in their marriage, and you know that, and you know that there's been issues there, and you go, I know you guys were struggling for a while in your marriage, but is your heart in trouble? It's a different question, isn't it? That's a different question. It's a different question to know than a situation in somebody's life. But to know what's going on in their heart, that's much more intimate. It's much more, there are things going on in our heart. And maybe that guy says this. He says, you know what? I'm kind of numb. I'm struggling with this marriage, but I'm kind of numb. And I don't like her very much right now. And I don't know if I want to be with her anymore. That's a totally different situation than just the situation of what's going on. Maybe that's that mother who has the 10-month-old and you're like, oh, are you so excited about this new baby coming? And she, in really, she's not. And she goes, you know, I know every kid is a gift from the Lord, and I know that. I know the passage of Scripture, and I'm trying to hold on to that, but I'm scared out of my mind, and in my heart, I'm kind of depressed because I don't know how I'm going to handle all this and do all of these things, and to have another little one, I don't know if this... That's something different. That's something totally different. Maybe it's the guy who doesn't have a job, and you go, well, what's going on with you? Well, I don't have a job. I'm looking for a job, and I've sent out 314 resumes, and they all come back. But what's going on in your heart? I'm scared. I'm scared we're going to lose our stuff. I'm humiliated. I don't feel like my prayers are being answered. I'm praying over every one of these resumes that I'm sending in, and it seems like everybody else over here is getting this, but God is not listening to mine, and we just keep struggling, and I'm struggling with God. That's totally different than just knowing the situation in somebody's life. Maybe there's a defiant kid, and you kind of go, hey, how's, you know, Jimmy doing? Well, he's okay, but he's doing this, this, this. And situationally, you kind of know. But really, what's going on in that parent's heart? Maybe it's they feel like a failure as a parent. Maybe they feel like, man, their prayers aren't being answered. What's going on in our hearts? I think when Paul is talking about this, to put off all falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, we're all members of one body. It's not just this idea of we know situationally, but what's going on in each other's hearts. Think about it this way. You're walking in the woods, and you know, if we're one body, think of that picture, one body, we're walking in the woods, and I get whacked in the face with a branch. I don't go, well, that's the face's problem, right? You know, the eyes didn't see it. Or I trip over something. Well, that's the foot's problem. You know, no, we're in this thing together. It's partially to blame is the eyes. I didn't see it. Or the hand that didn't push the branch away. And we're in this thing together. And I think that's what he's getting at. That it's much more than just not telling bold-faced lies, but what's going on in the body? What's going on in our hearts? I think we have trouble telling that to each other. And some of you dudes out there right now are going, if you think I'm going to a small group and revealing all the stuff that's going on in my heart, it ain't happening. And I agree with you at some level. But you should have some people that you can tell the truth to. It'd be weird to go into Walmart after this and you know, the clerk says, well, how are you doing today? And you kind of divulge your heart. That's not the appropriate place. The people behind you aren't going to like you. The person across from you who is listening to this is like, whoa, this is an oversharer, right? Like, we don't need that, right? But who is it that is in your life that you can speak the truth about your heart to? I think that's what he's saying. Like, hey, we should know, we should have some people in the community that of believers, of the brotherhood and sisterhood that we can be truthful with, that we can speak to, that we can share our hearts with, because if your heart's in danger, that's a problem, right? It's a problem. There's stuff that happens in our life, and there's responses to that, and that happens in the heart. And Paul is not saying, I don't think that some things are just not our fault, and some things are you have situational friends, but there are people that need to know what's going on in your heart, because there is something going on that is causing brokenness in there or causing pain in there. My question for you is, do you have somebody that you can speak to the things of your heart? Does anyone know when something is broken? Does anybody know to say, man, I just feel like you're really depressed right now. Is there something going on? Does anyone know to say that in your life? I think our hearts can run very quickly away from God. And I think that's what's happening with the Ephesians. They have these old habits, but it's a heart condition. It's really a heart condition. He starts off with identity, but then he goes back to this heart condition thing. This is who you are. This is who you are. But then he says, hey, you be truthful. You speak the truth in this. Does anyone know your heart? Does anyone know that you can be just like chilling, like over here, and then something happens and you react with volcanic anger just like that, and you don't even really know why? I feel blessed to have a few people in my life that I can call anytime, day or night. And I feel I can tell them, hey, this is I'm in trouble. My heart's in trouble. I'm struggling right now. I don't think we need, and some of them are miles away from me, but I feel like I can open up my heart to them, and they can work through some things with me. Some of them are very close to me, like in proximity, and I can go over to their house anytime, and I can share my heart. I don't need everyone to know what's going on, but I do need someone to know. It takes time to build that. It takes trust to build that, to be able to come out of the hiding. You need people to remind you of the promises of God. You need people in your life to remind you of the provisions of God and His goodness. And they need to be able to speak into your heart. You need people who will turn you to look at God. And you have to be choosy who that is, right? You can have a great friend and they're just relationally, you just get along really well, but sometimes they're not the right person to connect with. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's you're struggling in your marriage. This is just true. You probably shouldn't go to the person who just got a divorce and hates all men to try to point you back to Jesus. You're going to hear probably what you want to hear, but you're probably not going to hear what you need to hear at that moment. And so you need to have people, and you need to have some discernment on who those people are to open up. But we need to come out of hiding. As a friend, I think we need to also ask some questions. If you're in relationship with somebody else, you need to be able to ask some questions. This is how I do it. Hey, can I make an observation? Can I make an observation? I ask for permission. And most people will say, yeah. And then we kind of talk about, maybe I see this in you. I see, like, when we were all standing around and Frank said, yeah, we're going on another vacation. Like, what happened to your face in that moment? I saw something that, hey, it looked like you're angry. What's going on there? What's going on with your heart? Maybe it's like, hey, well, Frank always gets to go on vacation. We never get to go on vacation. And I'm struggling. Like, why Frank? Frank's an idiot, right? But something's going on in your heart. Like, you have to have friends that can ask that. And as family in here, you need to have friends here that are going to point you to Jesus, that are going to point you back to Jesus. We don't need the gospel just one time. We need the gospel on a daily basis, and we need people to remind us of the gospel. And you need for people to be able to speak. You need to give people permission to do that. You need to have some people in your life that will help you to come out of hiding where your heart is hiding. Maybe you go to lunch and you see one of your buddies over there, and he's with an attractive coworker, and they're kibitzing it up a little bit and talking, and they're doing their thing, and we'll call him Frank again. Frank's over there with her, and afterwards, you should have the permission to go, "Hey, I saw you with that." "Oh, no, that's just a coworker. That's just a coworker. No, that's just a coworker." Yeah, I understand. But can I ask you a question? Is your heart in trouble? Is your heart in trouble, Frankie? We need to come out. We need to be able to ask some of these questions and to be truthful with each other, because we're all members of one body. I really believe this, and we believe this as a church, and our disciple guy believes this. People help people grow. It's the Spirit of the living God. But you know, the people that you see go from over here and start to mature and start to walk with God and start to walk in the way, they have other people around them that are walking with them. They have other people that are discipling them. They have other people that when their situations are happening, they point them to Jesus and to the cross. You need those people in your life. And Paul says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We need to speak the truth of what's going on in your heart. You need people in your life. People help people grow. We have to tell each other the truth. The next section is for those of you situationally who are stewing, stuffing, or erupting folks. It says this: in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. We all probably fit into one of these categories, don't we? Do we want to do this? How many of you are stewers? You kind of think about it, and you can't let it go, and it's... yeah, you're just there. Some of you are there. Some of you are stuffers. Yeah, sweep it under the rug. Keep going. I won't even think about it. And it's there still. It's got a pile of junk under there because you haven't dealt with it. Anybody like that? Maybe a little bit. Yeah. How many of you are eruptors? No one wants to admit it. I am. I get mad. And I gotta, God help me in that. You know, I can feel myself. I'm starting to turn green. And the rage monster's coming for you Dude Perfect people, right? Some of you understand that. If you have kids and watch Dude Perfect, you understand the rage monster. Here's the question. When are you prone to anger? When are you prone to anger? Think about that for just a second. When are you prone to anger? Maybe for you it's when you want to be punctual, and someone is making you late, right? Beep, beep, come on, we got to get there. Maybe for you, it's when you want to take your time and someone is hurrying you. When someone makes you look foolish, when someone promises something and they don't deliver, right? When you have your day mapped out, and it's like the universe is conspiring against you. You spill your breakfast on yourself, and you got to change your shirt, and then the coffee's not hot, and the can't find the keys, and life is, and you're just angry. Maybe for you, it's when people overlook you or pass you over or don't notice you. What makes you mad? What makes you mad? He says in the passage, in your anger, do not sin. So anger is not the sin. It's an emotion. But there is a reaction to the anger. There's a reaction to this anger, and he says, hey, do not sin. When you do get angry, because you're going to get angry, because you're going to have that emotion, do not sin in this. So the second question is, What sin are you prone to when you do get angry? When someone makes when someone makes you late or makes you feel foolish, are you like, man, I'm going to get them back for that. I'm going to get them back for that. For some of you, you punish, you get angry, and then you do the silent treatment. I won't talk to them. I'm giving them the cold shoulder. I'm no longer connected relationally to you. You are dead to me for at least a time, maybe 2 or 3 days or whatever that may be, or even a few hours. You're just not talking. You do the old silent thing. For some of you, when you're angry, you become very articulate, and you just mantle the other person in a New York minute. That's your sin of choice. Some of you turn into yellers. Others turn into talkers, right? I'm angry inside, and so I'm going to tell this person. I'm going to tell this person. I'm going to tell this person. But the person over there doesn't even know you're angry. You're a talker. What's your sin of choice? Anger's a dirty, rotten thief. It really is. What it does is it robs us of joy in the day that we're in. And it can go on for day after day after day. And we're trying to figure out how to navigate around this or to go in this way or to go in that way. And it takes up conversation and emotional time. And it begins to rob us. It pushes us in directions that I don't think any of us want to go at times. And it's a dirty, rotten thief. And I think that's why he says, you're going to have conflicts. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. I think that's why he says that. Because it's a dirty, rotten thief. You just deal with it. Deal with it. Let it go. Figure it out. And if you can't... some things you just have to let go, right? Like some things, they really don't matter, and you just got to cast your cares upon God and say, man, this doesn't really matter. Other things you need to address. You need to speak to the other person. You need to deal with it because otherwise it gives a foothold to the devil. Well, how does it do that? I think it does it a few ways. One is it takes the peace of God away from you. It becomes a thing that consumes you. And I think the other thing is does anybody start, when you're angry, start having the conversations with yourself? And you start having the conversations about that situation, and you start replaying it, and it becomes bigger and bigger, and it starts to fester, and it starts to go bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That's why he says just deal with it. You deal with that anger. You deal with it before the sun goes down. I don't think this is like, I think really the principle here is at some point you need to deal with it. Some of us need to take a deep breath before we deal with it, and we need a little chunk of time to kind of formulate and allow our rage monster to go down just a little bit so we don't say something really stupid. So I think the principle is that if it's there, you got to deal with it. As I was writing this sermon, I became very frustrated, we could say angry. I have this thing that if I pay for a service, I expect that you know how to do your job and will do your job well and give me the service that I paid for. I think that's reasonable, right? I called my insurance company on Monday because we had a broken window, and they said they'd call me back. Thursday rolled around, and they hadn't called me back, and I called them. And they pretended like I never had called them. So one of two things. One, I'm the one who's crazy and never called them, but then I looked back on my phone logs when I did, and I wasn't crazy. So I did call them, I did tell them, I did talk to them, and so I was very frustrated. I was sitting at my desk, and I'm writing the sermon, right? And it's one of those things, like, what do you do? And in my mind, I'm like, I'm going to pull all my stuff from those guys. They're incompetent. I'm not just going to, done. Right? And I'm like, dude, calm down. They didn't make a phone call. Right? And I had to get a grip on that whole thing. And I had to slow down just a little bit. But I think we have these situations in these times. For me, it was really let it go. They made a mistake. People make mistakes. I make mistakes. I want you to forgive me when I make mistakes, just so you know, and not go rage monster on me. And so, you know what? On this one, I'm going to let it go. If it happens 10 more times, I think maybe there may be some, I need to deal with it in a different way. When we don't deal with anger, what happens? It grows. It grows in us. And he says, man, you need to deal with this thing. If you have a conflict with someone in church or in this room or in next service or whatever, and you're a part of the family of Evangel, and you recognize this person as a blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High, you need to figure out like what to do with that anger. Do you need to address that? If it just keeps coming up and keeps going over and it's overflowing now into other people, I think churches at times, because we don't deal with this anger, don't deal with these conflicts, it becomes very messy. And what Paul says, hey, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry and do not give the devil a foothold. Well, what could have possibly been happening in the church of Ephesus? Remember, there's Jews and there's Gentiles. There's all these people. And do you think the Jews had some conflicts with the Gentiles at times and vice versa, and how they were doing life and what it was looking like and what was happening? I'm sure they did. Sometimes there was offenses that were probably said. And he says, hey, like, let's figure this out, how we react toward this. There are times where I think that we are people who forget these things. They are people who forgot these things, that we need to tell the truth. We need to have those heart conversations. I think there are times where we need to deal with our anger, and we forget about that. Maybe it's, you know, after a ministry meeting when you disagreed with somebody, man, just checking in with them, going, hey, man, I feel like we're relationally, we're not okay right now. Am I wrong, or do we need to deal with this? Like, if you're in ministry with somebody, like, I think that's a fair question to deal with that. You see that because these are both relational things, being honest with each other, dealing with our anger toward one another. Some of you today, as I speak, and as we look at this passage here, you're reminded of the pain, you're reminded of the anger that sits in your heart. And so what do we do? I think we have to address some of those things. Maybe it's a kid that's you're not getting along with, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a spouse. And you can have a conversation. Some of those you don't need to have a conversation, but what I think is really important is that we cast our cares upon him who cares for us. We often think of like our cares, like our worries, those types of things. I think it's sometimes our rage monster that's inside. Sometimes it's the anger that's there. Sometimes it's the conflict. God, how do you want me to deal with this? What would you like me to do with this? It's there, and I'm giving it to you. And allow your spirit to tell me what to do. God, help me not to sin in my anger. Help me not to say something that I can't take back. Help me to walk through that. For some of you today, that's what you need to do, is just cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you. For some of you sitting in here today, I talked about having a conversation, and you know that you need to have a conversation. You know you've needed to have a conversation for a long time. And so I challenge you to have that conversation. It's tearing you up, and it's changing your heart, and it's making it difficult for others to be with you, and there's just anger in your heart, and you need to have a conversation because it keeps coming up. Just have that conversation. Deal with it. This is the crazy part. It says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And I think that's because, you know what, tomorrow there's probably going to be a conflict in your life. There's going to be some amount of emotion of anger, and you got to deal with that tomorrow. But if you start piling all of those things up, that becomes an issue. And so deal with it. Have a conversation. Others, you might need a little help. It's not wrong. You're just at a stalemate. You've had conversations with the other person, and you're just struggling, but you're still so angry. You're just angry. It's okay to say, hey, can we have someone else come in and just have a conversation with us? Remember, we're one body. Not your lawyer. more of a mediator. Like, hey, let's point both parties back to Jesus. Let's walk through this together. See, that one body part is really, really important to all of this. We are one body. And he says, first off, quit hiding. Second is don't sin in your how you react to your anger. Let's pray together and just ask God, because these are hard. These are difficult ones. Father, we come before you. I ask for all my friends here that they would have people in their life that could speak truthfully to them. And that they could speak truthfully. That the conditions of their heart would be made available. The places where they're hiding and they're hurting and it's not really okay what's happening right now in their lives and they're struggling and they're in danger. God, I ask that they would have people in their life that they could talk to. That it would be another brother or sister in Christ that they would be able to open up to. And that brother and sister or sister would really just point them back to you. That they could see your goodness, that they could see your promises, that they could see this really incredible way to live. God, I pray for those of us who are angry and we haven't dealt with it. Some of us, it's 25 years ago, and as I speak of these things, it just comes rushing back like it was yesterday. Some of it's yesterday, some of it's maybe last week. And God, let your spirit tell us what we need to do. Some of us need to let it go and cast that care upon you and go, God, I'm just giving it to you. Help me in this. Others need to have a conversation because it warrants a conversation. And there needs to be a repaired relationship. God, I just ask that would happen, that your spirit would lead and guide. God, thanks for the Ephesians, who I don't think are much different than us. They're human. And they struggle with these things of telling the truth and being angry. God, let us be people who recognize those places in our life where we're just not walking the way and submit those things to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.